Good evening. I guess you know where to turn, Genesis chapter 13. Or I guess it would be, we move down from there, Genesis chapter 19. And I guess, I don't know, but I think my father-in-law failed to deliver the message last week. I have to give him a hard time about that. Yeah, you don't seem to know about the Scripture on Creation seminar we're having on March 9th and 10th at Cornerstone Bible Chapel in Rochester. And I gave Uncle Jim a brochure, and he would make copies and have them available. But if you'd like to come, it's going to be a good time. I'll just read it. Scripture on Creation emphasizes the glory of the Creator as displayed in creation. These informative sessions will take you through the Genesis account of creation while considering several of the issues involved in the conflict between the creation and evolution models for origin. Our speaker, Ben Scripture, is gifted with the ability to make complicated issues and concepts easy to understand. And there's more about Ben there. So that's on Saturday, March 9th. There's a session that starts at around 2, and then there's three sessions going into the evening. There's a dinner, and then the Sunday night. So even if you can, you know, maybe the young people want to come out for even the dinner and the Sunday night seminar, the Saturday night seminar, that might be an idea. So I'll leave that with you. Let's look in Genesis chapter 19. And just to recap a little bit from this morning, we're looking at the life of Lot. And Lot was a righteous man because he had faith in God. But yet, we see that he had some problems, some worldly ways. And we looked at seven signs of world. We've begun to look at seven signs of worldliness from the life of Lot. And the first one we saw was greed. He wanted the best for himself, and he showed signs of greed in his life. Which really is one of the main points that go throughout the whole message as we look at the life of Lot, that as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that those who want to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. And we see that Lot is really a picture of that, and we're going to see that more tonight as we see the decisions he's made and the way he's lived his life have plunged him into ruin and destruction. Also, we saw that Lot was willing to compromise when it came to dealings with the world and his financial dealings. He was willing to compromise, and that he also compromised with his family by not being the head of the home and not having a teaching relationship with his children as Abraham did with his son Isaac. And now that takes us to our fourth point, and let's just pray before we get into the message. Our Heavenly Father, we commit our time to you now. And we just ask for your blessing, Lord, on us. And as we look into your word, may it speak to our hearts and help us to live more godly lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's begin. Let's read verse 23. We're going to pick it up here as they're leaving. But the angels have taken them out basically by their hand, and they're leaving Sodom as the Lord rains down the fire and the brimstone. Verse 23, the sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of those cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. So we see here Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. And I better get on the right page of my notes here. And note that in the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus actually speaks of this event and recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And he says, regarding Lot's wife, he says, remember Lot's wife, whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life shall preserve it. So this shows that she was a worldly person. As a matter of fact, I take the viewpoint that she probably wasn't, you know, righteous like Lot. Lot had faith in God's promises, and he was righteous, but I doubt that the way the Lord Jesus speaks of her and what she did here, I doubt that she even had that faith and was even righteous before the Lord, and that she was worldly. And so we see that Lot, the point here is Lot took a wife among the world. He didn't go to God's people to find a wife. And so one of the signs of worldliness is to not marry, if you do marry, not marry a godly person, a person from God's people. And, you know, on the other hand, Abraham, he married Sarah, who was from God's people, his people. And of course, it was very important when his son Isaac was when he was looking for a wife for his son Isaac, he sent a servant back. You know, don't take a wife from among these people. Go back to my people, God's people, and find a wife. So he took took great care, ensuring that his son would have the right wife. But Lot didn't seem to have such concern. I would assume that that Lot's wife was from the city of Sodom, and so it didn't seem like he was too concerned about who his daughters were going to marry. They were going to marry men of Sodom. So that's one of the signs of worldliness is who you marry. And you know, the scriptures say of a wife, and this is from Proverbs, say that a virtuous woman, Proverbs 31, is clothed in strength and dignity. And also a wife, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And of course, as a man, this is the kind of wife you want to have, one who is strong and dignified, and one who can teach with kindness on her tongue, could give her husband good counsel, and teach her children things, and support what the husband teaches in devotions. You know, and we see from the Proverbs that a wife is to be a pillar of strength for her family, and we see Lot's wife was not much value to him, and she was a pillar of salt and wasn't able to help him in his trials here. You know, so if you are married, husbands, I would encourage you to support your wives as they seek to grow in the things of the Lord. And wives, support your husband by pursuing godliness and standing with him and supporting the teaching in the home. And we need to stand together as husbands and wives against the evil world influence. And we do live in a society today that is much different than the society of years ago. Even when I was a child, it's getting to where I can say that. Now, when I was a child, things were a lot different. And and even when we were at dinner at Uncle Dave and Aunt Ruth's, you know, we were talking about Uncle Dave was saying some things about the way things were when he was a boy and how things are different now. And it really is an evil world out there, and it's getting worse and worse. And our society is unfortunately leading the way in some of these things. So we really need husbands and wives who are going to stand firm and keep the evil influences out of their home, and be one of those who are teaching their children and guiding them. So let's go on to the next point. We're going to look back to verse 16, where we looked already this morning. And I'm just going to read one verse here. It says, but he, being Lot, hesitated. And we spoke about that a little bit. So the men seized his hand, and the hand of his wife, and the hands of his daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. So what do we see here? That, you know, after the angels came and told him that it's time to leave, grab whoever you have with you, and let's get out of here because the Lord is going to destroy this place, yet he hesitated. He knew he had a message from God that the place was going to be destroyed, yet he hesitated. And it's hard for, when I first read this after, you know, when I was going back and looking at this a few months ago and I started reading this about Lot, it really struck me. He hesitated. How? Now, sometimes when you go back and you look at the lives of these stories here from the Old Testament, these passages, sometimes you just can't understand why they did the things they did, you know. And this is a classic example. How could he hesitate when he knew what was going to happen? And I can remember, you know, as a child watching TV, and, you know, sometimes, you know, I don't do this anymore, but when I was a child, you know, sometimes you scream at the TV, get out of there, they're coming to get you, you know, run. And you almost want to scream at Lot here, Lot, run, get out of there, grab your wife and your children and go. You know, what are you doing? The place is going to be destroyed. And you know, but he hesitated. But really, when you think about it, well, let's just read 1 Peter. I could flip over there. I got a marker here, so I'm cheating a little bit. But 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, if you'd like to turn there. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you be in all conduct and holiness, looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And really, so we really are in a similar position to Lot. The Lord is telling us, he teaches us here in the Word, that the world is going to be destroyed. It's going to pass away. Everything that God created, we have Niagara Falls here, one of the seven wonders of the world, right in our backyard here. We went to the Grand Canyon last year. We saw the Grand Canyon. There's many wonderful things in the world that the Lord has created, and they're all going to be destroyed. And everything that man has created, we have that vision of the World Trade Centers come tumbling down. But yet every skyscraper, every Navy ship, every house, every car, you go home and everything in your house, it's all going to be destroyed someday. And the Lord is reminding us of that, trying to get my thought together there, or my lips together. The Lord is trying to remind us of this here in 2 Peter chapter 3, that all these things are going to go away. They're going to be burned up. They're going to be destroyed. And so what type of people ought you to be? What type of people ought we to be in our conduct, in our godliness? Also in Titus it says that the salvation, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. So again, we're to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, not living for the world, knowing that he's coming back and everything here is going to be destroyed. So we're really in a similar situation a lot. I mean, his was more, right there coming, but hey, we never know, right? Uncle Dave said he believes it's going to be soon, and it very well may be that the Lord comes back, and then we'll start the events countdown where the earth will be destroyed. And so, like Lot, though, do we hold on to the things of the world? Do we hesitate and hold on to the things of the world and live for this world? Unfortunately, we do sometimes, but let's repent and change and let go of the things of this world, making the most of our time. For we know that the Bible says that we should make the most of our time because the days are evil. So let's go on to the next point. Let's let go of the world. And the next point is, and we're going to go back now and read some of the verses we skipped in chapter 19. And let's start from verse 2. And he said, "Now behold, my lords," this is Lot speaking to the angels when they first came into Sodom. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way." They said, however, "No, but we shall spend the night in the square." Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them, and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot, and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may have relations with them." But Lot went out to them at the doorway, and shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you, and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. So we see here that Lot had a problem. He had these guests in his house, and the men were trying to come into the house, trying to get them to come out so they could have relations with them. And so Lot had a problem, and what did he do? Well, he didn't do something very good, did he? His solution to the problem was to offer his daughters and of course that's an ungodly solution to a problem. And so I just want to say that the next sign of worldliness in Lot's life was situation ethics. When confronted with a situation, he came up with a solution that normally he wouldn't do that kind of thing. But in this situation, well, it was I was in a tough spot, so I had to come up with something. So he came up with an ungodly solution. That's situation ethics, to come up with an answer because of the situation. And, I remember in my school days that this was, used to have an exercise in the class that would promote discussion. And it was a situation ethics type of thing. And I just remember one of them was, there was this man and woman, they loved each other and they were engaged, and they were in some place, I can't remember where, but they were separated, and she was kind of stuck on this island. They were separated by water, and there were sharks in the water, and the only way to get over, obviously, would be a boat, and there was a man on where she was who had a boat, but the only way that he would take her over is, you can guess. And so she did what the man wanted to do so she can get over to her fiancé. When she got over there, the man was upset with her, and he left her. So then the class is left to discuss who did the right thing and who did the wrong thing, and just to try to justify, one of the points is to justify her actions because of the situation. It's okay to do it in that situation, something you normally wouldn't do. And so that reminded me of Lot's, what Lot did here. So it's something, if you're in school and you come up again to that situation, remember, you could raise, I don't think I knew this at the time, I didn't think of this, but later on I learned that a good thing to say would be, hey, wait a minute, there's another possible solution here, praying to God and waiting on Him for help, and not just being stuck in this situation where you don't see any way out. So just remember that if you ever get into those type of discussions, that they're leaving out God when they come up with these situations to promote justifying sin. And also, too, another thing that sometimes people do, and I see it a lot in the world, is lying on resumes or job interviews. Sometimes I'll be interviewing a candidate for a job and going through and you hire the person, you find out nothing they said in the interview was true. We just had that happen the other day. And then sometimes you'll find out years later that somebody, didn't have something on their resume, or they had something on their resume and it was a lie. And it just changes your view of the person. I had that happen once where a person totally left off a job they had, and because they probably got fired, and it just, changed my view of the person. But anyway, I did have a particular experience with this, a real challenge, because in my first job out of college, was the first accounting job, it didn't work out, and I got let go right away, like within a matter of months. And of course, that helped me to come to know the Lord. There was a bad situation, a tough situation. It got me thinking, and it helped me to come to know the Lord. So thank the Lord that I got let go from that job like that. But anyway, when I started looking for a job again, after I went back and, took a few more classes and started looking for a job again, and it was a real struggle. Should I bring this up? I mean, if they asked me, what did you do out of college? Should I tell them? I mean, I didn't have to tell them. They would have never known. It was only 2 or 3 months. I could cover that up simply, just sweep it under the rug. It wasn't like a 10-year thing that I couldn't account for. And so I remember asking my future father-in-law at the time, Carl, saying, tell him the situation. What do you think? Trying to see if he can find a way out for me, And he said, you just tell the truth and trust in the Lord, So that's not what I wanted to hear, but, that was the tough news for me. And it was a time of recession, so it wasn't easy. But I did that. I trusted the Lord, and I told when they asked me, what did you do after college? And I told them what happened. And actually, I was able to turn it around to a strength and say, I had a failure, but it helped me. It helped me to grow, and I never want to fail in that way again. So I'm going to make sure that I do everything I need to do to do the right thing and to be a good employee. And I even said, Abraham Lincoln, and his first couple tries in running for political office was not elected in. He failed the first couple of times, and he ended up being president. So they eventually hired me, so I did get a job, and everything worked out. And even though I told that horrible truth, and it's interesting though, they actually had, it was a great way to begin a relationship, because they had a lot of trust in me. lot of confidence in me because they know that 99, you know, most people would not bring that up because they would, because it could easily be covered up. But they knew I did, and therefore they saw me as an honest person. So I was glad of that. So anyway, situation ethics. Sometimes, you know, you might say, well, you know, I need a job. I have to provide for myself and maybe my family someday, and I need to get going in my career. And so, you know, it won't hurt to lie a little bit or make up a few stories here about how great I was on my last job. And so the temptation is there in the situation. You know, most people would say, it's okay, don't worry about it. But, don't lie in those situations. Don't use situation ethics to get out of problems and do things that you normally wouldn't do because you're faced with a tough situation. Now, kind of piggybacking off this thought of situation ethics, let's go to chapter 19, chapter 19, verse 30, and we'll read a few verses there. Verse 30, and Lot went up from Zoar and stayed in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar, and he stayed in the cave, he and his two daughters. Then the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man on the earth to come into us after the manner of earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. And so they both did that, as you probably know. And I'll skip down to verse 36. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. And the firstborn bore a son, and called his name Moab. And he is the father of the Moabites to this day. And as for the younger, she also bore a son, and called his name Ben-Ami. And he is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. What a horrible, horrible thing. Those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare. Many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. You just see it happening in Lot's life, that he was greedy, and he compromised, and he didn't spend time teaching his children. The situation ethics, just not marrying the right person, just led him into this downward spiral and, you know, into ruin and destruction. I mean, how would you like your life to end up like that? What a horrible ending to his life. I know he didn't die here, but what a horrible way to wind up. But we see his daughters here. You know, his daughters, they had an admirable desire. I think most people probably want to have children and want to continue their family line, and that's what their daughters want. So that's a fine thing to want. There's nothing wrong with that, but how they went about it was entirely wrong. And it's interesting that their father, they were probably there when their father offered them as a solution to his problem that he had back in Sodom. And so they would think nothing of doing the wrong thing at the right time, which was this here, you know, situation ethics again. But the interesting part about this is, so number one, let me backtrack. Number one is that when you do things and compromise and do things wrong in certain situations, your children will pick up on that and my children will too, pick up on that and follow along your footsteps and do the wrong thing as well. But also, it's interesting here, the point is that they took it a step further, didn't they? I mean, they had to get their father drunk because they knew he wouldn't do what their carry out their plan. So they took it a step further. So our children, my point is, our children will use the same rationale, the same false reasoning, the same situation ethics that we do, and they'll take it to a level of sin that we would never have thought of doing. So, for example, and here's an example right here, and here's another example. And again, simple things. I mean, the other day we were driving around on a Sunday, and we parked. There's nobody around. We were downtown Rochester. We decided to go out and look at stop and look at the horses. They have I don't know if you heard about it, but in Rochester, my company even participated in it, where you get a horse, you decorate it, and they put it around town. It was a fundraiser. Some of you probably heard about that. So the kids love to stop and look at the different horses. So we stopped downtown, and so I parked the car in front of a no parking sign. And Lavinia said, hey, there's no parking sign. So, yeah, so. And, you know, there's nobody here. So, you know, Lavinia moved the car, but it made a point. it made a point with me. You know, here it was a perfect, and then I read this and thought of this later, shortly after that, and you know, it drove a point home that, you know, we can't rationalize and do the wrong thing and rationalize it off and then expect our children to follow the right way. And so here is an example of a small thing, but yet we sit there and say, oh, there's nobody around, nobody cares. And our children, then they learn an excuse. They learn an excuse that now they can use to disobey the government and not follow the government's laws. And then maybe they'll take that someday to a step further, things that we would have never thought of doing, and maybe they're going to use that same rationale and same reasoning to do that particular thing. And it also, so you could think of other examples too. So it's, you know, we need to be careful with our children because they pick up on things. And also think about, you know, doctrines. A lot of times people don't like to follow the Bible fully and follow all its teachings, and they, you know, give excuses and reasons why they don't need to do this or that. But, you know, maybe someday our children will use the same reasoning and won't follow things that we think are important, but they'll give the same logic and reasoning to why they don't think it's important, and we'll be disappointed in them. But anyway, let's move on to the next point. Let's look in, let's see. Okay, verse 29. And before, you know, in verse 29, thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. So what does that mean? Well, we skipped some of those verses, so you probably might not remember that. But before this, before the angels came to Lot in chapter 19, the Lord and those two angels came to Abraham and talked to him. And one of the things they talked to him about is that the Lord was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham, you know, thought, Lot lives there. I better talk to the Lord and see if I could change his mind. So he very humbly talked to the Lord and said, look, Lord, if you find 50 people there, will you spare 50 righteous people? I'm sorry. Will you spare Sodom and Gomorrah? And the Lord said, if I find 50, oh, no, I can't remember what exactly you said. But anyway, let me go back there. Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city, Abraham said. Wilt thou sweep it away? The Lord said, far be it from me to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Yeah, I just had a brain fade there for a minute. So eventually, because Abraham's not quite sure he's going to find 50 people there, he works the number down to 10. I'm sure you recall that story. He works the number down to 10. He finally says, Lord, if you find 10 righteous people there, will you destroy the city? And the Lord said, no, he wouldn't destroy the city if he found 10 people there. But what did he do? He couldn't find 10 righteous people. He couldn't find 10 people of faith in Sodom. And he destroyed the city. But because of Abraham, because you know, it says that God remembered Abraham, and he knew what Abraham was getting at, obviously, and he did send Lot out from the midst of the overthrow. So what's the point here? You know, the point here is that he couldn't find 10 people. Lot did not have a very much godly influence over his world. You know, because of his greed and of his compromise and of his lack of teaching of his children and all the things I mentioned, he went into that downward spiral, and he really didn't have much godly influence over his world. And I'm not necessarily talking about, you know, leading people to the Lord, but just I thought of that thought, which I've heard before. Is there, if you were in a courtroom and somebody was trying to convict you of being a Christian, would they find enough evidence against you? And I'm sure you all heard that, and that made me think of that here. You know, Lot, there wasn't enough evidence there to convict him of being a righteous person, other than he had faith and he was troubled by the things he saw. But he really didn't have much of an influence. He really didn't influence very many people for God. But we look at Abraham, and you know, we know that the Bible says that Abraham, in this passage that I just read, later on it says that he had 318 trained men in his household. Now, if he had that many trained men, he probably had many other servants and many other people, maybe up to 1,000 people or so in his household. He influenced a large number of people for the Lord, and I'm sure he taught them the things of the Lord. And, you know, we know Abraham had his problems too, but yet he was an influential person for the Lord. And I'm sure if he had something to tell people and about the Lord, they would listen to him to some degree. It reminded me of a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think, again, Lot is a picture of this, and it says there that in verse 12, "Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire." You know, this makes me, when I read this passage, it makes me think of Lot. He wasn't very influential. He didn't for God. He didn't do many things for God. He didn't serve the Lord. And when he escaped out of Sodom, he left all his works behind, which really were worthless works, and they all were burned up in Sodom. So when he came to the end of his life, he didn't have anything to show for God. And just like this person here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, who comes before the Lord in the judgment of Christians, and all his work is burned up. But he is saved, but as through fire. Everything that he did in his life was burned up because he wasn't serving the Lord. So let's be like godly Abraham, who served the Lord and had something to show for it at the end of his life, rather than Lot, who didn't have anything to show for his life, except he left a heritage. That he was a righteous man because he believed the Lord and was troubled by the things he saw. But what other heritage did he leave? I did skip that point of his two grandchildren. His two grandchildren were the fathers of the nation of the Moabites and the nation of the Ammonites. And you know who they are. They were the enemies of God's people in that day. So his heritage was to leave two nations who were the enemies of God's people. So that's not the kind of heritage that we want to leave in our life. So let's just to recap the seven signs of worldliness. We see greed is the first sign that we saw in Lot's life. As he got away from the things of the Lord and focused on money and being rich, and he compromised, and he didn't spend time with his family teaching his children. He didn't marry a godly person, and he couldn't let go of the world when he had opportunities to serve the Lord. He couldn't let go, and he didn't listen to God's teachings. And in situation ethics, he did the wrong thing and did not stand up for the Lord, for the Lord's principles. And therefore, he had little godly influence over his world. Let's pray.